Heavenly Father, we praise you for your loving kindness towards us. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross when you died. You were buried, you rose again, just so that we could live forever with you in that beautiful place that we can't even imagine. So we want to feed on your word and grow our spirits so that we may be strong, so that we may grow to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Greetings, saints. Our reading is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 to 38, message. Some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? If you look at this question closely, you'll realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed. Soon there is a flourishing plant. There is no visual likeness between seed and plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. The idea of plants growing from seed comes from the beginning of time as we know it. Genesis 1:11-13, NKJV. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So that was just on one day of creation that God created the plants, and built into every plant was the seeds. And so we do not plant an oak tree, we plant an acorn, and the acorn grows into an oak tree. The shape of the acorn is also totally different to the shape of the oak tree. So there's a case in point. What we're going to look like when we get our new bodies, well, we don't know. Remember, creation started in Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so that's where it all began. Our intelligent, beautiful, loving God created heaven and earth, and the way he did it is recorded in the Bible, just so that we have something to hold on to, unlike the evolutionists who don't even have the original amoeba that they think came out of nowhere from the cosmic soup or whatever. So, yeah, our loving God was there right at the beginning, and he's intelligent and powerful, and he created light, water, sky, earth, plants, animals, and people. The idea of the seed dying, falling in the ground and dying, is referred to by Jesus himself in John 12, verse 23-26. He replied to them, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Let me make this clear. A single grain of wheat will never be more than a single grain of wheat unless it drops into the ground and dies, because then it sprouts and produces a great harvest of wheat. All because one grain died. The person who loves his life and pampers himself will miss true life. But the one who detaches his life from this world and abandons himself to me will find true life and enjoy it forever. If you want to be my disciple, follow me, and you will go where I am going. And if you truly follow me as my disciple, the Father will shower his favor upon your life. And so Jesus did die, and he was buried in the ground, much like a seed, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven to present his blood on the mercy seat, and then he came back to his followers on earth to encourage them, and then he left and sent the Comforter. So his ascension was when he left to prepare a place. Remember, he said, I'm preparing a place for you, like a bridegroom prepares a place for his bride. The practicality of this concept of the seed dying and then producing a living, vibrant plant is shown in John 16, verse 16 to 22, NKJV. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, What is this that he says to us, A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he says, A little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And so that is the practical equivalent of him dying and being buried and rising again, where they would not see him while he was in the grave, but they would see him again after he rose again, before he finally ascended and sent the Comforter, the beautiful Holy Spirit. That life as we know it will continue while the earth remains. It says so in Genesis 8 verse 22 in KJV. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so there are no big surprises on the horizon until Jesus returns, obviously. But until that happens, everything will go on as normal. Sounds almost like the book of Ecclesiastes, where there's nothing new under the sun. But we have a brighter outlook on life than the guy in Ecclesiastes, because we know that we have the hope of a beautiful future when this earth does pass away, when it's eventually time for the new earth. So, we all know the famous scripture in Philippians 1 verse 21 in KJV. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to read that same verse in the message with the few preceding verses from verse 15. It's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think they'll step right into the spotlight. But others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I'm here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, and so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. So how am I to respond? I've decided that I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on. And I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a platform. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his prize. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. And so we're facing a win-win situation there. Whether we live physically longer or we die physically sooner, we are still facing a win-win situation because physical death is simply a step into a beautiful future, just like breaking out of a cocoon for a caterpillar is simply flexing its wings as a butterfly. And so that's how it will be for us. It won't be scary, it will be beautiful and glorious and heavenly and wonderful. I almost want to say I can't wait, but I do wait because I know that God has got work for us to do down here on planet Earth, and so we do what we need to do faithfully, to the best of our ability, with his grace, And that's why we continue to face whatever situations we face, whether it be testings or squeezings or whatever situations there are. And we can do it with joy, with rejoicing, because we know the end result. Just like Paul said, he knows the end result, and so do we. Why? Because it's been told to us. They say that hindsight gives you 20/20 vision, meaning if you knew before what you know now, you would have chosen differently because you know what the consequence of those actions will be. But we know what the end result will be. We know what the score is. If you were watching a rugby game and you knew what the score is, you know which is the winning team. And we are on that winning team. I'm talking of the heavenly team, not the rugby team. So yes, we're on the winning heavenly team. And a little peek into our future is in Revelation 7, verse 9 to 12, TPT. After this I looked, and behold, right in front of me I saw a vast multitude of people, an enormous multitude, so huge that no one could count, made up of victorious ones from every nation, tribe, people, group, and language. They were all in glistening white robes, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, with palm branches in their hands. And they shouted out with a passionate voice, "Salvation belongs to our God seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing in a circle around the throne, with the elders and the four living creatures. And they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, singing, "Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power and might belong to our God for ever and ever. Amen." And so with that glorious hope ahead of us, we can joyfully shine our lights.